And now would you please open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians for the text of our lesson. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 8. Read down through verse 12. I'd like for you to read this with me, please. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul considered himself to be the greatest of sinners and the least of all the saints. And yet he had been given a favor, a grace, an unmerited favor, an undeserved favor. And that favor was to preach among the Gentiles what he calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. Riches that are greater than we can imagine, greater than we can fathom, that are found in Christ Jesus. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. We can all, through what Paul wrote and preached, through what the other apostles wrote and preached, we can come to see how we share in the wisdom of God, the mystery, that which was hidden but has now been revealed, is now revelation. A mystery is something that is hidden. A revelation is something that is made known. There was something that was hidden in the mind of God. Notice, from the beginning of the ages. Now we're going to come back to that phrase, the ages. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. From the beginning of the ages. There was a time at the very beginning. This mystery, this thing which was hidden in the mind of God, had not been made known to mankind. It was there in his mind from the very beginning of the ages. What is this? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places in the heavenly places. Now, I know preachers that say what Paul is saying here is that we're to preach to the principalities and powers of the heavenly places. And so this is what we're supposed to do. I don't know where I could preach any principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I don't know how I'd do that. That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is when the angels of God in heaven, when those who are in various levels of power in heaven, Paul talks about that also in Ephesians chapter 2. When those heavenly beings look down and see the church, that is, when they see God's saved people in Christ Jesus, they see what is the manifestation, the making known of the manifold, the many-sided wisdom of God. Even the heavenly beings, even the angels in heaven, their various degrees of power, when they see us, when they see God's church, the church of Christ, they're seeing the mystery that was in God's mind before the world began being fulfilled, being made known. His many-sided wisdom is made known even to heavenly beings by the very existence of God's people, his church, in Christ Jesus, his Son. Now, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose, which you purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. This mystery was something that God purposed in his own mind in eternity before there was time. In eternity before the creation of the world. In eternity before the beginning of the ages. At that time, this mystery was in the mind of God as his purpose. In whom that is in Christ Jesus, who have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Under the Old Testament, they could come in the presence of God in fear and in trepidation. And now under the New Testament, through Christ Jesus our Lord, with all of our sins forgiven, we come with boldness and we access the very presence of God through Jesus, our high priest. I'm going to talk about that one phrase which is found there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, the beginning of the ages. That phrase, the ages. What are those ages? Well, before we begin to talk about that, I want to ask you a question. Have you built your ark yet? That's a direct command of God. Have you built an ark yet? Don't you know that God commanded in Genesis chapter 6, make an ark of gopher wood. Pitch it inside and outside. That's a direct command of God. Have you built your ark yet? Well, now, what would you say to that? Well, that command was for us. God promised that he'd never destroy the world again by water. He commanded Noah to build an ark because he's going to destroy the world by water. Well, why do you say that command's not to us? Well, you've given the reason. It was never made to us. But what that is an illustration of, there have been various ages in which God has dealt with man in different ways. And we need to see the age in which we live, and we'll be working our way up to that. But I want to look at each of these ages as they are revealed in the Scripture, the ages in which God has dealt with mankind and how he has dealt with mankind. The first of the ages was what I would call the age of innocence, in which there was no sin. I don't know how long that lasted. The Bible doesn't say. I think people usually assume, well, it was just a matter of days, but we don't know how long that age of innocence lasted. But there was a time when there was no sin in the world. And the man and the woman were in direct fellowship with God. God spoke to Adam directly and personally. We have no record of him speaking directly and personally to Eve that I know of, but now Satan did. But now whether God did it, it's not revealed, but he spoke directly to Adam and told Adam his will. And that was during the Garden of Eden when the man and the woman had not sinned and they were still in the Garden of Eden. That's the beginning of the ages. That's the first of the ages. Goes back to the very creation. I don't know exactly when it was. Actually, I think you can tell pretty closely when it was from reading the genealogies that are recorded in the New Testament beginning in Genesis chapter 4. But to know exactly when it was, I don't. But nonetheless, let's read about how God spoke to mankind, how he revealed himself at that first of the ages, the age of innocence, when Adam and Eve were in direct fellowship with God. There was no intermediary, but they could speak. God spoke to them directly, and they could speak directly to God. In Genesis chapter 2, now this is before Eve has been created, and this is on the sixth day of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, you see the overall 6 days of creation, and then the seventh day in which God rested. And then Genesis chapter 2, God goes back and gives in more detail what happened on the second day, particularly concerning the creation of mankind, the creation of the man and the woman. And he says in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, there's one simple command. There was other. God also told them that they were to dress and to keep the garden. He left them in the garden, and that was their work that they had, just simply to take care of the Garden of Eden. But the one command that involved a negative, and it was a wholly negative. It was primarily positive, but it had one negative in it. "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now, what kind of fruit was that? And everybody says an apple. What was the fruit? The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what the fruit was. Now, I don't know what it looked like, but it was the fruit of whether it looked like an apple or an orange or it looked like something totally unique, I don't know. But it was the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only thing in the garden they could not eat of, the fruit of that one tree. They lived in a time of innocence because the knowledge of good and evil had not been made known to them. How God intended over a period of time to make it known to them, I do not have any idea. The Bible doesn't reveal it, so that falls into the realm of the unrevealed, and I'll just leave it there. But I know that they existed in a time of innocence because that's shown in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. It's shameful to go around in public naked. Anybody today that's been taught anything knows that. But let me ask you this. Do little children know that? Little children don't know that it's shameful to go. And one of the funny things about little bitty children is they'll go around and pray just stark naked and not have any shame whatsoever about that. And that's comical. Of course, you want to teach them better than that, don't you? But nonetheless, it's comical because they're innocent. They do not understand the difference between right and wrong. They've not been taught the difference between right and wrong. And they have to be taught those things. And so good and evil, the difference between good and evil, is something that has to be taught. It is not something that is innate to man. But they were not taught that. Now, well, I don't know how God had intended to reveal that to them, but at the time of the creation, they did not know the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil. And you know the story, the true story, as is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. That Satan came to the woman, to Eve, in the form of a serpent. And he plied her in the right way. He tempted her through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he caused her to turn against God. He showed that she already had some misgivings about the justice of what God was demanding. And he says, Lord God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. See, that was twisting what God had said. God said, you can eat of every tree, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he twisted that word, sounded bad. And she said, yes. And she said, neither shall we touch it lest you know. He didn't say don't touch it. He just said don't eat it. And so she made the command stricter than it was. She demonstrated that she were already having resentment for the one little command that God had given them. And Satan then told the outright lie, you will not surely die. You turn God's truth into a lie by the little three-letter word not, is you shall not surely die. And she saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. That is, there's the lust of the eyes. That it was good to eat. There's the lust of the flesh. And that it was good to make one wise. And there's the desire to be wiser than we have the right to be, or being lifted up above our station in life. And she took of the fruit and ate of it, and she gave her husband with her, and sin entered into the world. When the first couple ate of that forbidden fruit, sin entered into the world, and as the result of sin entering into the world, their direct fellowship with God was severed. God cannot fellowship sin. He cannot fellowship sinners in their sin. And so fellowship with God, direct fellowship with God, was broken. And they were no longer innocent. Then the Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They miraculously, by eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they miraculously learned the difference between good and evil rather than being taught it. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. They saw the shamefulness of nakedness, made an inadequate covering. Later on, God gave them a proper covering when he made for them tunics of skins. And then they were cast out of the garden. They could no longer walk. We have a song in our book. It's a beautiful song. That we walk and talk as good friends should and do, which is a song that's showing the fellowship that we have with God in Christ Jesus. They lost that direct fellowship with God. God cannot fellowship sinners in their sin. And so they were cast out of the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Now, by the way, there shows there's more than one person in the Godhead. The man has become like one of us. But how was man? Of course, man was created in God's image. He already had a spirit in the image of God. But now, and the woman too, both man and woman, a spirit in the image of God. But now there's something else about man that is like God. God knows the difference between right and wrong. And so the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. They understand the difference between right and wrong. And now he's sinned. He sacrificed the right to eternal life. And he severed direct fellowship with God. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim. Now I just want to stop and make a comment right here. If I use the word cherub, what do you think of? a little bitty chubby baby with wings. Better think much different than that. Think of a fearsome creature. Think of something that is a spirit being that is ferocious and fierce. Probably what Ezekiel is describing in Ezekiel chapter 1, the image in the vision of God. A fearsome creature. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man lost the access to the tree of life. Man lost eternal life. And so all of that was lost when the age of innocence came to an end. When sin entered the world, that was the end of that age. I don't know how long the age lasted, but that was the end of the age of innocence when sin entered into the world. And a new age began, and that was the age of the fathers. That is, when God spoke to families through the head of the family, the father. That age lasted for the Israelites from Adam until Moses, a period of around 2,500 years, when God spoke to families by the head of the family. And to those families that God did not give a direct revelation as he did to Abraham, to the other families, it was the job, it was the responsibility of the father to pass on the knowledge of God and of God's will from generation to generation to their family, so that it could be passed on by tradition from the fathers from generation. By the way, in a sense, that maintains today, because it's still the obligation of the father as the head of the family to pass on to his family the knowledge of the will of God, to train them. So this very present day, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. To this very present day, that still adheres to the point that each family, the father, who is the head of the family, has the obligation to teach his family the will of God. Now for Israel, that lasted until Moses. But now for those who were not Jews, for those who are not Israelites, those that are called Gentiles, anybody that's not descended from Jacob is a Gentile. For those who are not the descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, that lasted from Adam until Christ. The father was to teach his children and his family what God's will was, and that religion was a family religion. Each family was given the tradition from the fathers, the head of the family. Now go to Genesis chapter 18. Here's an example of this. We usually call that the period of the patriarchs. But in case you don't know what a patriarch is, that's the father who's the head of the family. And so in Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, if the Lord God said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Now God was on his way as a demonstration of his direct concern with Abraham's family, those descendants of Abraham. He was on his way down to see the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, as to whether they were so sinful they had to be destroyed. But he was not going to hide from Abraham, or see his nephew Lot was there, what he was doing. He said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Now, why would he not hide from Abraham? Notice, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. He already given that promise to Abram in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He'd given that promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. For I have known him. Now, why did God know they could bring that blessing on the seed of Abraham, on the family of Abraham? For I have known him in order that he might command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. It was Abraham's job. It was his responsibility to command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the word of the Lord, the will of the Lord. By the way, that principle, God does not reveal himself directly to fathers today in various families. But that principle is repeated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers today still have the obligation to their family to command their children and their household after them to keep the way of the Lord. That is passed down all the way from the beginning of the times, from the beginning of the ages, the responsibility that the father has to his family. So that's the age of the patriarchs, the age of the fathers, when God spoke to the families through the father. Now then, God's will was to be passed down by tradition from father to son to son to son on down the stream of time. And so they would all know his will. If fathers would keep on teaching, then God's will, the knowledge of right and wrong, would be passed from generation to generation. But it was the ruin of the Gentiles that tradition was corrupted and that they did not receive the knowledge of God. There's various passages. Romans chapter 2 talks about that. We won't have time to look at that, but I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. I want you to think about this. It's not just true of the Gentiles. It's true of people in every age. In ancient Israel, there was a generation that immediately followed the generation of Joshua that had seen the miracles that took place, and they feared the Lord. But you see this in the first few chapters of the book of Joshua. Then the next generation rose, and they didn't know the Lord. They failed to pass on the teaching from age to age. And by the way, you see families today. Just recently, my wife was talking to a friend in Conway. In fact, that was just yesterday. She grew up down in East Texas. And her parents had raised three children, and they all were faithful Christians, and they all married Christians, and they raised their children to be Christians. And in all three families, their children just went off in various directions and didn't serve the Lord. You still see that today. Over time, the passing down of God's word from generation to generation becomes corrupted. That's the fault of us. That's the fault primarily of fathers. It's the father's obligation. I know we live in tough times, and all around us there's ungodliness, but it's the father's obligation to pass that on from age to age, from generation to generation, to see that God's will is kept. And the Gentiles didn't do that, and the Israelites didn't do a whole lot better. And we don't do much better today, if any. And if you call on the Father, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourn, your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. They had a conduct that had no purpose to it. Lives without purpose, that describes most people's lives in America today. What do they live for? Just the moment. Purposeless lives. From your aimless conduct, how was it received? By tradition. Tradition just passing on from one to the next. That's all the word tradition means. There's divine tradition. There's the tradition that's come from the apostles, that was passed on by the apostles from Christ. We're to follow that. There's human tradition. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. It's not authoritative. But what they received, the Gentiles, was vain tradition. Received by tradition from your fathers. Aimless conduct. Not taught what was right and what was wrong. Didn't lead them the way that was right. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that's what happened to the world today. And that's what happened to the world of the Gentiles. They forgot the knowledge of God. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. How the Gentiles cast, and again, we don't have time to go there. They cast off the knowledge of God. They forgot all about God because they weren't taught from generation to generation about God and His will. Until you come to the New Testament. And there, when the Apostle Paul, in his second journey of preaching the gospel of the Gentiles, has come to the Greek city of Athens, which is the great center of learning of the world of that day. And he's talking to a group of philosophers up on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, where they came together to hear some new thing, to exchange whatever the newest news was or the newest philosophy was. And he's talking to them about the unknown God, the God they didn't know about. And he says in verses 29 through 31, and by the way, the sermon begins in verse 22. He says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, you and I have within us, you're born of a human father and mother just as I am, and just as my children and my grandchildren are. But although you have DNA that you receive from your father, your mother, you have a spirit within you, and so do I, so does every human being, a spirit within that is put there directly by the Lord. And so we are the offspring of God. We ought to think that the divine nature, the old King James says, the Godhead, is like gold or silver or stone, shaped by art and man's devising. We have a spirit within that you can't see. It's invisible. God is invisible. You can't see him. There's not anything that you can make that looks like God because he is invisible. Truly, these times of ignorance. Now, the old King James says God winked at. And you get the idea that God thought it was funny, but he didn't think it was a bit funny. That's not the point at all. And the new King James says God overlooked. But that doesn't mean he thought, well, I won't worry about their sin. That was not the case at all. It means he looked past it to what he was going to do about it. He left them in their vain tradition. They were responsible for as much of the knowledge of God as they had access to. That's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 2. They were responsible to that. He didn't forget about them. He just didn't send them a revelation. He didn't send them a Savior. Now, there are exceptions to this. Job was not Jewish, it doesn't appear, and he was a patriarch. Now, when he lived, he probably lived before Moses. We don't know. But there are other Gentiles that God paid. God sent the prophet Jonah to the city of Nineveh to tell them to repent. So he didn't just leave them totally without any revelation. But generally speaking, he left the Gentiles without a revelation from him while the Israelites had the revelation through Moses. But these times of ignorance, God looked past, overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world of righteousness by the man who was ordained. He has given assurance of this to all in that he has raised him from the dead. And so there was a period of time. For the Israelites, it was from Moses, from Adam until Moses, a period of about 2,500 years. For the non-Israelites, for the Gentiles, the period from Adam until Christ, a period of about 4,000 years approximately, that God did not give them a direct revelation, but rather they were depending upon the fathers passing on the knowledge of God from generation to generation. But during that time, and we're about to finish now, in which the Gentiles had no direct knowledge of God, God did pick out a special people through whom he wanted to preserve his knowledge and lead them to the salvation that is in Son Christ Jesus. And that was the Jewish nation, the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob, who was the grandson of Abraham. And that's where, because of lack of time, we're going to have to stop and pick up our study of the ages. Next, not that we've finished the study of the ages, but now you've seen the period of innocence in which God had direct fellowship and spoke directly to Adam. You've seen the period of the fathers, in which God did sometimes reveal himself to fathers, but it was the obligation of the fathers to pass on the knowledge of God from generation to generation. You've seen how long that age lasted. But during that age for the Gentiles, there was a special age for Israel, a special age which is encompassed in most of the Old Testament, in the books of Exodus through Malachi. And, of course, there is the exception of Job, who was a patriarch and probably lived before Moses. And there's the exception to the book of Jonah, who was sent to preach to Nineveh. But otherwise, it was God's revelation to Old Testament Israel. Well, we'll have to talk about that next week. Will you come back next week? We'll talk about it at that time. But now our song of invitation and encouragement is number 330. So go ahead and open your songbooks to number 330. There may be somebody in the audience this morning who is not a Christian. You need to make your life right with God. If you're in that number, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we